please remain standing for about 2 more minutes. Would you turn your attention to the handout that's in your bulletin this morning? On the front of that handout, there's a prayer of salvation, or prayer of recommitment. And as we continue in our Freedom in Christ series, we are on step 2 today, and we are discovering that we believe it'll be good that every week we recommit ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that if you are here today and God has brought you right to this place at this moment in time, and you're ready to make the most important decision of your life, that you shouldn't wait any longer. If you're here today and you've never done that and you're not ready, you shouldn't. You should wait until God makes you ready. But for those who know Jesus and for those who want to commit to follow him, this day we want you to be able to pray that prayer that allows you to be secure in your relationship with God, because he will be the one who continues to set you free. So would you please join me in praying the prayer at the bottom of the front page. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and that I cannot save myself. I come to you asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I ask you right now to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I pray that you will lead me into a knowledge of the truth, so that I can experience my freedom in Christ and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. In a couple of moments, we're going to be looking at chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll find that on page 520 if you're using a Bible provided near your seats. We are on step 2 of a 7-step series entitled Freedom in Christ. And not only are we gathering together each Sunday around words of God, which are his gifts of freedom to us, but throughout the week, there's a prayer room set up specifically for processing the truths of step number 2 and dealing with the deceptions that often bring us to the place where we desperately need God's truth. And that'll happen again this week from Tuesday through Thursday, from morning till evening each day. And if you'd like to have an hour in the prayer room to go deeper with God, to listen for his voice, to reject the lies of the evil one, you can sign up right in the Family Life Center entryway and pick a slot this week. And some of our good folks have prepared that for you. They'll be preparing that tomorrow for you. Also, if you'd like to check out, there's some brand new furniture in that room as of Friday. And so when you're in the prayer room, you'll be in a new and a fresh place. So we are grateful for that as well. This morning we're looking at step number 2, and along the way throughout this series, we are asking some Emmanuel members who God has given a gift of new freedom to share a testimony of that freedom with you. These are individuals who have gone through what's called a freedom appointment. And at a freedom appointment, you walk through not just one step like we're doing today, but all 7 of the steps that are listed here on my left in a long session that usually lasts 5 or 6 hours. And at that session, you have an encourager who's sort of encouraging you along the way to do a spiritual inventory of your life and to pray prayers for God's forgiveness and to accept his truth into your heart. And they help you do that. And another person who's in the room is a prayer partner, and that prayer partner sometimes speaks and offers words of encouragement to you, but most of the time they're just praying for you, because it's always God's work that brings freedom, and they're praying for that to happen and that the Spirit guides the process. So we've asked a number of people who have been through that kind of experience to share some words with you. I have had a freedom appointment myself, and I have been an apprentice at 3 others. And Brittany, who you heard from recently, she has had her own freedom appointment and has been as an apprentice to another. And so we are hoping that right here at Emmanuel that we would, in time, have enough people who have had a freedom appointment, have gone through the training, and have done some apprenticing that we could offer to our church, our families, our community, our friends, the opportunity to discover God's experience, freedom in that similar kind of experience, and do that right here. We went to Grand Rapids, where Set Free Ministries is located, and they helped us along the way. And they're really encouraging churches to be able to do that right where you are, because if you call them up now, you probably have a 2 to 4 month waiting period. So we're hoping that we could share the good news of God's truth in a meaningful way with people that would bring them freedom. And so this morning, as we begin, before we read the scripture, Julie Dahl is going to share a few words with you about a new chapter in her life that began a few years back of experiencing a deeper level of freedom in Christ. And Julie is here by way of great sacrifice on her part. Go ahead and find a mic there, and they'll make sure they got you with the right color. Unless you want her to have a particular color, Luke, is any color okay? She's got green. Because for Julie to stand up in front of you, she's an introvert. And for the half of you out there who are also introverts, standing up in front of all these people comes with a greater price tag than if you're an extrovert. Some people get energy from being in front of people. Other people, it drains their energy. So Julie's here allowing you to sap the energy out of her because what she believes in is so true and important to her. So please give her your full attention as she shares what God's been doing in her life. Thanks, Julie.
Thank you. So a few years ago, God began a spiritual makeover on my life. He saw that I was stuck in a rut, just going through the motions, putting on a happy face. But I was deceived by lies like, I need to be in control of things, and I can live my life without anyone's help. I also believed lies that I had to make other people happy. But I honestly was a perfectionist and a control freak. But 3 years ago, God nudged me to give up control of my life. He took me on a very unexpected journey to Guatemala. That was way out of my rut and way out of my comfort zone. My time with God in Guatemala caused me to be authentic and transparent, and I began to see that behind my happy face, I had brokenness in my life that needed repairing. Some of the brokenness I had self-inflicted on myself just by believing these lies. And it was during this time in my life that God gave me some friends who are already walking in freedom. And they encouraged and inspired me to surrender control, to reject those lies, and to experience freedom in Christ. I finally did just get really tired of going through the motions, trying to do it all on my own. I got tired of lacking joy in my life. I wanted a change, and I wanted more. So I made a freedom appointment. And as I walked through the steps of freedom, I experienced Jesus' love for me, moving from my head into my heart. I've always believed and known that he loves me in my head, but now I know this truth deep, deep down in my heart. He loves me and accepts me just as I am. And since my appointment, I have felt true joy and freedom. And it is so good. I have learned to reject lies and surrender control, but it is a daily struggle. My eyes have been opened to the spiritual battle that is all around us, and I often get attacked with headaches. I had a migraine during my freedom appointment and almost went home in the middle of it. I felt so sick. I also had some headaches this week as I wrestled with this decision to share my story or not. Another way I get attacked is with feelings of fear and worry. And I get anxious about things such as this, public speaking. I hear the lies like, Julie, you can't do this. Your story doesn't matter. You're going to mess up. But I am standing before you now rejecting those lies. I'm giving up control And I'm relying on him to speak through me today. And I hear the truth that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. God is doing immeasurably more than I have ever imagined with my life. And I want you to know that he desires the same for you. I'd like to close by praying some words from Ephesians 3 over you. So will you pray with me? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Julie. We're thinking about truth and lies, truth and deception, and choosing truth, allowing God's truth to overcome lies and deceptions from the evil one in our lives. And as we do that little by little and more, we will discover God's greater levels of freedom to live with him and to love him and to live with others and to love them as well with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And so this morning I'd like to have a short little case study with you of King David. That comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. I actually want to read for you a few of the words from chapter 12. But if you know the story of King David, King David believed some lies of the evil one and acted upon them. In chapter 11, you can read about King David seeing another man's wife and desiring her. And because he was king, he took that woman to himself. And she became pregnant. He believed a lie. At first glance, he believed a lie that the rules for everyone else don't apply to me. Now, he was king, and kings sometimes fall susceptible to that, but sometimes we can fall susceptible to the same thing. We know the rules, but we just don't think they apply to us. King David fell to that deception. Upon the fear of being discovered, he decided to put into place a plan that would cover up his actions. And he tried to work that plan, but it didn't work for him. The person that needed to cooperate wasn't willing to cooperate, mainly Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so David, filled with fear, didn't freeze with fear. Instead, he acted out because of his fear and then put into place another plan, and the plan was to get rid of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Now remember, this is King David. When we refer to Jesus, he's sometimes called the Son of David. David's called a man after God's own heart. Well, his plan was to take Uriah, the Hittite, and have him go to battle, and when the battle was at its fiercest, command the other soldiers to pull back and leave him there by himself. And they did, and he died. King David was deceived again. Deceived from the lie that says, if no one finds out what I did, it won't affect anybody. The lie that says, not all lives are valuable. My life is more valuable than someone else's. I'm more important than somebody else. All kinds of lies that he believed along the way. Well, God, in his great love, didn't leave King David where he was. And so today, if you've been believing the lies of the evil one, and in a few moments, if you feel like you're lost in the forest of deception that we'll talk about in a minute, God has a way of finding you and calling you back to himself. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 is God's creative, interesting way to grab a king's attention and draw him back to himself. So listen to what happens by God's love and mercy to King David. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.'" May God bless his holy word to us today. David was deceived. He believed the lie from the evil one. He acted upon it. And in acting upon it, he became more susceptible to the next lie and the next lie, the next lie. More susceptible to the next deception and the one after that and the one after that. He spiraled downward very quickly into a place where a man after God's own heart becomes an accomplice to murder. How quickly we sometimes find ourselves in places and doing things that we never thought we would ever do. Only other people do those kinds of things, and all of a sudden it's us. Because we believed a lie, we gave ourselves over to it. God, in his great mercy, brought to King David the truth. The truth through the prophet Nathan. And the truth is something we can handle. If you go to that next slide, go ahead. You might recognize this little phrase from a movie, right? Can you finish that phrase? You can't handle the truth, right? The movie is A Few Good Men. It's a famous scene between Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, and the one character is a military commander, and he's arguing with a prosecuting attorney, and he's saying, you know, you can't handle the truth. If I told you how war really worked, you couldn't handle it. And he had done some things that were outside the boundaries and parameters of what he was supposed to do and ended up taking somebody's life. But he shouts, "You can't handle the truth," when the reality is just the opposite. By the way, I learned that quotes from movies like that one are ranked. Somebody ranks the top 100 best movie quotes of American movies of all time. That happens to be number 29. I also learned when I looked down the list that there's probably a half dozen or more all from the movie Casablanca, and I had never seen Casablanca. So how many's ever seen Casablanca? Oh, yeah, so I don't know. If you like memorable movie quotes, you don't want to see that one. But here, you can't handle the truth is what's being spoken, but the reality is you can't handle deception. And neither can I. No one can. Deception doesn't work. It doesn't work in our relationships with each other, in a family, in a home, in a system of people. Deception doesn't work in a church. It doesn't work in politics. It doesn't work in the world. Deception never works. You can't handle deception. And that's what the evil one deals again and again and again. What you can handle is the truth. You can handle the truth, and I can handle the truth. The truth of God that gives us freedom. what God speaks about you as a person that he created. You can handle that. What God says about your future, what he says about your troubles, what he says about your sins, you can handle the truth. What you can't handle is deception. When you look to God's word, you discover quickly that God is on the side of truth. Look at a few of these scripture passages. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth. You remember those words that he spoke? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we think about truth, we think about it being a statement that aligns with reality. Jesus comes along and says, you know what? The only reality is the one that I'm holding together. And so truth, while it describes this factual statements that align with reality, truth is also a person. Because without Jesus, there is no truth. Just like when the scriptures say God is love. Without God, there is no love. And so he can even be defined as love itself. Jesus defines himself as truth. He sends to you and he sends to me the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The scriptures also say that God's word is truth. When Jesus prays in John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying to God the Father. God is on the side of truth. And so he instructs you and he instructs me to speak the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You can't handle deception. You can handle truth. And God is truth. And so he calls us to speak it with one another. The forefathers of the Reformed faith, when they put together the questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, and they commented on commandment number 9, described truth and deception this way. They said, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the devices the devil himself uses, and they will call down on me God's intense anger. The scriptures speak about that even more pointedly when Jesus describes the evil one this way in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says to those who are again arguing with him, he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. This is pretty harsh language from Jesus. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Today, we want to see how God, by his grace and mercy to us, can put us in a place where his truth will overcome the deceptions in our lives that we're believing. I mean, our case study is David. But when we look at David, we also have to take a look in the mirror and say, what is it that I'm believing that is untrue? And because I'm believing it, I'm acting upon it. When I act upon it, I'm sinning against God and my neighbor. And so this is where I'd like you to dig in a little deeper this morning. Let me give you a picture to help you think about it in terms of applying it to our own lives. Imagine this long path lined by trees is the path of your Christian life and my Christian life. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know how the Christian life is described in that sort of way. Well, imagine it this morning. This path is your life with God. At the end of the path, you know, is in Pilgrim's Progress, is the celestial city. It's the end of your life here. It's the beginning of your life face to face with God. And as you walk down the path of life that God gives you, as you're heading toward him and you're maturing in him, there's nothing that can keep you from making progress. There's nothing on the path that's going to get in your way. There's nothing there. But along the sides of the path, in the forest, in the trees, especially if you're thinking in terms of the analogy of Pilgrim's Progress, is the evil one and all of his deceptions. And he calls out to you from the trees, and as Julie said, and he says, you can't do this. You're going to fail. No one will be interested in your story. I haven't talked to Julie, but I imagine if you talked to her, she'd tell you that that thought probably crossed her mind more than once. Right? That's what the evil one does. He lures, he entices, he lies because that's his native tongue, and he gives us things that are designed to discourage and to scare us. And so this morning, I'd like you to imagine your life with God as a path headed to your final destination, being face to face with Jesus in all eternity. But along the way are these deceptions that come. And so I'd like you to turn back to the handout that you have this morning and to think about what some of those deceptions might be for you. If you go through step two and you do it in a freedom appointment, or if you come to the prayer room this week, you'll see there's a long list of possible deceptions that people tend to believe. The evil one, I think, has an endless arsenal of things that he can throw your way. But we identify those things that people talk about as being common. And here's a few of them. And so think if you've ever heard these before, and if you've ever believed them, if you ever believed them, you ever acted on them. Here's a sampling. The deception of believing that acquiring money, power, and things will bring lasting happiness. Sometimes we say, that's a deception in our head, and yet somehow we believe it in our heart and we act upon it. I mean, we can rationally deal with that, but when it comes to our impulses, we can't. Believing that consuming food or alcohol excessively will make me happy or relieve stress, a deception from the evil one. Here's the one that David, I think, believed, one of the ones, believing that I can sin and get away with it and not have it affect my heart. If I get away with it and nobody knows, it won't affect me. David succumbed to that deception. Believing that I can associate with bad company and not be corrupted, or believing that I must gain the approval of certain people to be happy, probably covers most of us. Thinking I can be truly righteous and not bridle my tongue, that somehow I can walk close with Jesus and say whatever I want, wherever I want, to whomever I want, in whatever way I want. Believing God is never satisfied with what I do and that God is impatient and angry. Sometimes the lies that the evil one gives us as we're walking along in our journey of life is that he paints a false picture of what God is like. That happened in the Garden of Eden. It still happens today. And he'll use every kind of influence to help you believe a lie about your Father in heaven. It would be just like the evil one to bring up your earthly father if he was not a loving and kind father and keep reminding you about that father and blur and mar the image of your heavenly father just by doing that. Extremely effective if you're trying to be the evil one and you're trying to deceive someone about who God is. Or believing simply that God is condemning and unforgiving. That he's simply up in the sky waiting for you to do something wrong so he can squash you. That's not the picture that the scriptures paint. That's not the revelation that Jesus brought. On the right side of the page, you see the truths of scripture about all these things. And every deception, there's a truth of God that can help us see more clearly and stay on the path and not get lost. David, he was long lost in the woods, but God went looking for him, and God brought him back. So wherever you are today, there's hope. I mean, if you're lost in the woods, God has Nathan the prophet ready to come and speak to you and bring you home. If you're only, you know, drifting on the sidelines, God has a way to bring you back. If you're stuck, because sometimes that happens when we're afraid, we just stop and we're frozen and then we tend to drift backwards. God has a way of setting us free. And so look over those scriptures today and throughout this week. The kind of things that remind us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Remind us that bad company does corrupt good character. And those last words about God's own revelation of himself when he passed in front of Moses saying, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Part of believing the truth and rejecting the lie is doing that about who God is and what he's like. So when you think about God, your heavenly Father, do you think about the one who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness? The importance of step two and getting it right on is the difference between fear and faith, between failure and freedom. Look at this next slide, and it just visually helps us think through that for a moment. Deception always leads to failure and sin. Look at King David. And deception always leads to fear. But the evil one can't trick you into choosing a path that leads off into the woods of sin and disappointment. Sometimes he can scare you into freezing where you are and not making any progress ahead. I mean, even the Bible tells us that the evil one goes around this world like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I learned something interesting in the last few months about lions from a friend who learned about them in Africa. He said, when I talk to the people in Africa about lions and about this scripture verse, they say, well, lions, when they're going around seeking something to devour, they don't roar at all. I mean, think about it, right? I mean, if they were roaring, they'd give themselves away. Lions operate in stealth mode. You know, they're cats. They sneak up upon their prey. And you've watched it enough times, probably, you know, the lion getting the gazelle. Boom. You know, sneaking up in quiet. No roaring at all. The lions that roar do so for one of two reasons. One is they're marking their territory. And so if you're walking down the path that God has set for you, the roar of the evil one is trying to say, you know, this is my territory. This is my place. And you say, no, this is the path that God has marked for me. I'm walking with him. This doesn't belong to you, and neither do I. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He purchased me with his death on the cross. So I am not part of your territory. The other reason that the Africans said that lions roar is when they get old and tired and defeated. They don't have the energy they once had. They can't stalk out their prey and grab it. And so they have to resort to other tactics. And so if there's a herd of gazelle hiding in the tall grasses, the lion will roar to scare them. And sometimes the youngest ones, who aren't adept at staying hidden, they will flee and give up their hiding spot, and now they fall prey to the lion. The only lion that roars when he's seeking someone to devour is the lion that's already on his last leg. The evil one will roar at you, deceive you, put thoughts in your head that are complete lies, because that's what he has left. Jesus defeated him on the cross. He made a mockery of the demons and the principalities and the powers when he rose from the dead. But the devil keeps coming, trying to scare God's people and trying to set fear into your hearts and freeze you from embracing faith. And so this morning, it's important that we reject those things that are not true and we live according to the truth. So in the same way that deception brings failure and fear, truth brings faith and freedom. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Look at these words from John chapter 8. It says, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Free from what? Free from deception. Because you and I, we can't handle deception. We can handle the truth, and the truth will set us free. So before you go this morning, I'd like to encourage you with three verses of Scripture, three challenges to your faith as you're walking down the pathway that God has set before you. The first is to fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, did you ever wonder how basketball players make free throws when there are thousands of fans right behind the backboard waving, you know, whatever they have to try to distract them? Well, if they're looking at any of the fans out there waving, you know, from the opposing team trying to distract them, they'll never make a free throw. But professional athletes, good athletes, they fix their eyes on the target, and that's all they see. I mean, in a sense, everything else gets blurred away. If you're walking through life and you fix your eyes on Jesus, even the deceptions of the evil one can sometimes even become a blur. Or if you hear them, you recognize them for what they are, and you just put them out of your mind. And so Jesus says, or the scriptures tell us, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then this good news as well in this verse. Now, when you imagine that path, you know, with the trees on the side and the evil one jeers and taunts and lies coming to you, did you imagine yourself alone on the path? The good news is you're not alone on the path. Look at these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Why are we all here together today? Because it was God's plan that we would walk down the road of life in Him together. Because I know if I'm walking down that path and the evil one's calling to me from the side and there's someone alongside of me saying, "Do you know that's not true, right?" That makes a difference for me. What if David would have seen Bathsheba and he would have said, "Wow, you know, look at that gal." And one of his friends would have come alongside him and said, "Well, David, you know she's married, right? You know marriage is a sacred vow and covenant. You know that if you follow the lust of your heart, you'll fall into sin and could lead to all kinds of places." And David said, "That's right. Build a wall here so I don't have to look at Bathsheba anymore." It could have been completely different. But he acted alone, by himself, with no regard for anybody else. You are not alone. You don't have to walk this path alone. In fact, you'll do it much better with the cloud of witnesses that have gone before you and the people who are right around you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Second of three things I'd like to leave you with today is take every thought captive. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he gives them this hope. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Have you ever believed this before? Just because you have a thought doesn't mean it's good. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to act upon it. Not every thought is good. Not every thought is worth acting upon. Jesus says, take every thought captive, measure it up against the truth of His word, and find out, is this from God or is it from somewhere else? And if it's not from God, the other place where it's from is not something that you want to follow or pursue. And so you and I are constantly, as we're walking through life, taking every thought captive and submitting it to the filter of God's truth and saying, does this fit anywhere? Does this even sound like something God would have me to do? Something God would have me to say? A way that God would have me to act? And usually we need help from others in doing that. We say, this is what I've been thinking. What do you think? What do you think God's word says about this? When we don't know, it's the beauty of walking the path together. And then finally, I want to encourage you to pray for joy. This is what David did when his sin was found out, when he was found out, when he was confronted with it. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, you can read in your Bibles David's response to God convicting him and saying, "You're the man, David. You're the man who did this." One of his responses was, "God, forgive me. God, my bones ache within me because of my sin. God, cleanse me." You know, he just laid himself out before God, and God forgave him, and God cleansed him. And he also prayed this, "God, restore. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." That's the other thing that happens when we try to handle deception. In our own way, in our own power, in our own strength. Suddenly we have no joy. David says, "God, restore to me the joy of being in a right relationship with you." So I encourage you this week, as you process step two, to make a prayer for joy part of your prayer to God. Let's pray to Him together. Father, help us. Help us, we ask, to know your freedom and to know it fully. Help us to recognize the plans of the evil one, the deceptions he throws our way, the things that are counter to your word, the things that come to us through the world or the people around us. Lord, help us to take every thought captive. And Lord, we pray for joy, the joy that comes from being free in you, the joy that comes from being forgiven, the joy that comes with the ability that you give us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The joy that comes, Lord, from knowing we are loved by you, the one who is slow to anger and full of kindness and compassion. And so, Lord, we pray for joy. And Lord, I pray that you help us to do the hard work of rejecting lies and embracing truth. Lord, it is for freedom that you've set us free. And so we seek that again today and throughout this week. Hear our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.